The first reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 3. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. The sermon for today is based on the epistle reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. In today's epistle, Peter tells us that Christians are called to be zealous for what is good. What does it mean to be zealous for something? It means that you are fervently dedicated to it. You are enthusiastic about it. And what is the good for which Christians are to be zealous? The truth, as it is found in the Word of God, especially the gospel, the great good news of what Christ has done for us, by which we are saved for eternal life. This is the great good for which we who bear the name of Christ are to be zealous, Peter says. Part of being zealous for good, for Christ, is always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what Peter says. Be ready to speak in defense of your faith, of what you believe, should the situation arise. How many Christians are prepared to do such a thing? How many Christians are prepared to make a defense for why they believe what they do? How many Christians could even explain the basics of the Christian faith as outlined in something as simple as the Apostles' Creed or the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in Christ, which is the center of our Christian faith and the foundation of the hope that we have in Christ? To be able to make a defense, believers need to hear and read and study the Word of God that we are so blessed to have access to in so many ways in our day and age. The Word is easier to access than ever, and there are churches all over the place. Yet ignorance of the Word of God is astounding among many who claim faith in Christ. This is kind of borne out by all these polls that they take about what Christians, church-going Christians, believe. And there'll often be stuff and they're like, well, you don't have to believe in Jesus to be saved. Everybody goes to heaven. Oh, they don't believe in the Trinity. You know, they think it's three different gods or something like that. Oh, you got to work your way to heaven. Being good is what gets you there. That's the kind of stuff these polls often show. It's no wonder that even people who were raised in the church become such easy pickings for atheists, cultists, false religions, or, you know, just the careless general apathy of our times. There's little firm grounding in the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God and aren't able to express the reason for the hope that is in us, when we're asked, how can we expect unbelievers to find the same hope? You know, it's not just for the pastor to know what scriptures teach. All believers are called to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, as the Bible puts it. For one thing, it's of great benefit to our own faith to be well grounded in what God's word teaches. If we are well founded in our hope and know what we believe and why, it's a comfort to us when we suffer or face adversity in our lives. You know, instead of despairing or becoming hysterical when bad things happen to us or when the whole world seems to be coming unglued, we find our comfort in Christ and his promises. Promises like we heard in the gospel reading for today, where Jesus says, "Because I live, you also will live." And we know he lives because the tomb was empty and multiple witnesses saw him after he rose from the dead. This man, Jesus, who was crucified and rose again, is the reason for our hope. And as the Bible tells us, this wasn't something that was done or happened in secret, but quite publicly. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul even tells us that over 500 witnesses saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Many who were still alive when Paul wrote it, so you could have gone and asked them. Yeah, we saw Jesus. Just knowing these facts, yes, facts, are something you could use to defend the hope that is in you. You know, sometimes Christians will give reasons for their faith like, "Oh, it makes me feel good," or, "I know in my heart that it's true." Well, great, you know, that's nice if those things are true, but they're subjective and they only apply to you. And what about the times that you don't feel so good, or when your heart wavers on you and starts pulling tricks trying to get you to doubt? What does that mean then, that the gospel isn't true all of a sudden? It's better to focus on the facts of the faith when giving reasons for the hope that is in you. The gospel's always true, and the word of the Lord stands forever. That's why the Holy Spirit moved men to write it down. The Holy Spirit and the people he used to write the books of the Bible, they knew that these writings would be held up for scrutiny, that people would challenge them, and they weren't afraid of that. Why do you think we have four gospels? Why do you need four separate accounts of the life of Christ? Man, they all say basically the same thing. Why do we need four of those things? You know, the Old Testament says that you need two witnesses for something to be established as a fact. In the New Testament, we get double that. We get four witnesses to the life of Christ, and they're all a little different. And that's good, because you're seeing it from four different perspectives. The Holy Spirit inspired these men to write these books, but at the same time, they all saw things from a different perspective. Just like if you ask four people about any event, they're all going to say the same basic thing, but have different little takes on it. If all four of the Gospels were the exact same, who would believe that? If they were word for word the same, it's like they just copied each other's homework or something. But no, they're different. See, these things aren't fairy tales, but written records of real events that take place in real times and places. And that's why the gospel writers, especially Luke seems to very go into it, tell you precisely when and where these things took place. In the reign of such and such an emperor, when this king was here and this happened there. He tells you exactly when and where everything happened so they could be checked out. And they weren't afraid of that. And the Bible never glosses over the failings of the sinners that God redeemed and then used for his purposes. The disciples all desert Jesus in fear as he's taken to Golgotha to be crucified. Yet, all of a sudden, they show up later in the book of Acts, after Jesus' resurrection, and they're all these bold and fearless preachers of the resurrected Lord now. Well, what changed? Why did they quit becoming wimps and become bold preachers all of a sudden? They actually saw the risen Christ. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them at Pentecost. That all happened. That made all the difference. And except for John, every one of the apostles was killed for the faith, and not one of them recanted at the last minute and said it was made up. If they made all this up, you'd think at least one of them would have said, "Oh, wait a minute, you know, we didn't mean any of that, guys. Don't kill me." To know and defend the faith, we need to know the scriptures and the power therein. Only then will we have anything meaningful to say when given the chance. And times like we're in now, you're given the chance. People wonder about things, especially when there's a lot of upheaval, things are strange. People start to wonder about God and maybe take it seriously once again. And as Peter said, when we give a defense, we are to do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. You know, we have the truth. We want others to have the truth. And while we're zealous for the gospel of Christ, we don't use it as some kind of hammer or bludgeon against people. You know, we don't say to somebody, "Well, everything you believe is stupid, and you're going to hell if you don't repent right now." I mean, how's that going to go over? Notice how Paul approached the Greeks in Athens in our reading from Acts 17. Both the first two readings today are all about defending the faith. Paul knew what they believed, and he even quoted some of their own poets back to them. He was respectful, and he met them where they were at, but of course not to leave them where they were at. He doesn't say, oh, well, I see that you believe in some kind of God. You know, you've got this unknown God you believe in, so that's great. That's all it takes. You believe in some vague notion of a God. Everyone is saved then. No. He preaches who the true God is, the very God who made the world and everything in it. And he does preach repentance and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, if you go home and you read on in Acts 17, some actually mock Paul for preaching the resurrection of the dead. They think this is ridiculous. Well, they even called him a babbler in our reading today. But as Peter said in the epistle, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And some did say that they would hear Paul again on the matter. Paul made the good confession when the situation called for it. And whether people believed it or not, that wasn't up to him, but the Holy Spirit, who works through the word where and when he wills, not where we would have him to necessarily. You know, in the end, it's not like we can argue anyone into the faith. We don't argue people into believing in Jesus. But the Holy Spirit creates faith in the hearts of people only through the hearing of the gospel. So everything ultimately comes down to the gospel of the God who became flesh and was crucified for you and for me for the forgiveness of our sins. That is the heart and content of the gospel, and apart from that, no one can be saved. That is the message that must be preached so that the Holy Spirit can bring people to trust in Christ. When we are given to speak, remember that we are only humble instruments. The same Holy Spirit who creates faith in us and dwells with us is the same Spirit, the Helper, as Jesus called him in today's gospel, who works through us. No one's salvation depends on us, but on the work of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, Peter said, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus does the saving, not us. Our conscience has already been cleansed by Christ when he washed us, the unrighteous, in his baptism, the washing of his righteousness, which now saves us, Peter says. By the way, you can use that on people who think baptism doesn't mean anything. You can't get around that. What did he say? Baptism now, what? Saves you. There's no getting around that there. Because it's all about Jesus. You're baptized into him. In baptism, our sinful flesh was drowned and we were made alive in the spirit so that we might be freed from bondage to hell, unlike the spirits in prison to whom Christ proclaimed his victory when he descended into hell. By the way, that passage in our epistle from 1 Peter is where we get that in the creed, where we say Jesus descended into hell. That's the preaching to the spirits in prison thing that's talking about there. And Peter was writing all of this to newly baptized Christians, adult converts who had recently been instructed in the faith, who were going forth into a world that was hostile to their faith, much as is our world today. And he admonishes them to be prepared for that, to make a defense of their hope. And he reminds them what the foundation of that hope is. Christ crucified for their sins and raised victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And just as Noah and those with him were brought safely through water in the ark, believers are being saved through their baptism into Christ, which isn't just plain water washing dirt from the body, but a cleansing of their conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Being baptized into Christ as his body, his church, which is the ark of salvation, they are now seated at the right hand of God with Christ, as are each one of you, dear fellow believers. You know, we can wring our hands all day long and think that everything depends upon us and getting it right. And if we just did this or that or the other thing, then maybe we'd be more successful. Maybe we could convince others of the truth. You know, we can despair at the state of the world, our country, our communities, the church, our own congregation, sometimes maybe even our own homes, as everything seems to fall apart. Yet, the words that St. Peter has for us are the very opposite of the fear and the anxiety that our own sinful nature might produce. That's because Christ is our sure defense. He reigns over all things for our good. He sends his Spirit to testify to the truth, using even sinners like us as his instruments. Sinners who have been washed and sanctified by his blood, whose lips have been cleansed and open to speak the truth of his word, to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us. Our first, last, and only hope is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ crucified and raised is the reason for the hope that is in us. And we need not fear, because our hope is true. Our faith is true. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. So we know our faith. We have confidence in the truth of it. And we preach and teach it with all boldness and confidence. And we may do so clearly and calmly. The truth doesn't need our help. It only needs to be spoken, to go out. The truth is a gift given and received in faith. Knowing that the truth depends on Christ and not on us, we may speak it with a good, clear conscience, confident that the Spirit will work through it as he sees fit, knowing that the outcome never was on us, but always on Christ. Fear, persecution, despair, sin, disease, death, they'll all come to an end. But the fulfillment of our hope in Christ, the peace, the love, and the joy of his salvation will go on forever for each of us in his presence, in his eternal kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.